If God were a chef and your life were a recipe, it would be a gourmet meal. Now, when I cook it, I ain't always so. I like salt, so I'll put it in. My wife will say, you know what? Too much. And that's the way it is with us, and that's the way it is with God. We often get things out of balance. And yet, when I look at God in His Word and in my life and in the lives of people I've known, one of the remarkable things about God is that He is always so perfectly in balance. Whether it's His love as contrasted with His loving discipline, He's always perfectly in balance. Whether it's a time to work or a time to rest, God is always perfectly in balance. And that's something that we're going to see tonight. We're going to be looking at a story that's very familiar to many of us. Story of a time that Jesus stopped in to visit a couple of friends of His, Mary and Martha by name. Mary and Martha seemed to have differing views on what a visit from the Lord required. And we're going to look and see how the Lord deals with the two of them. So if you would please open up in your Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 10. We're going to be starting out in verse number 38. And it reads this way. Now it happened as they went that He entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house. Okay, let's play a little game here. I want you to describe to me the picture that is in your mind as you read those words. Somebody, anybody, a volunteer. What do you see? What do you see going on? Paint a picture for me. Fill in the blanks. Big house, small house. What do you think?
Real small house.
Probably a small house. Richly, lavishly furnished or sparsely furnished?
Sparsely.
Maybe sparsely, because, of course, they didn't have the same style of life that we have today. What other kind of things are going on? Picture that house now. Kind of small, kind of Spartan by our standards. Tell me about the people. What do you see?
Two sisters.
Now, you mention a brother.
Yep.
It doesn't say anything about a brother here.
Hey, that's, he was in the family.
Well, you obviously read John chapter 12, didn't you? This is the Mary and Martha who have Lazarus for their brother. When it says He was visiting a certain city, Al could fill you in. It's Bethany. This is Jesus making His way down just to the southeast of Jerusalem now. So we have Mary and Martha, and probably Lazarus was there. What else? What else do you see? Fill in the blanks.
There's probably more people with Jesus.
Ah.
She probably had to welcome and open her house to Him and whoever was with Him.
How many do you think?
12.
12? Picture this. Jesus had just sent out 70. How many were traveling with Jesus? We don't know. But I would assume many more than 70. I would assume that He sent 70 out. He still probably had a big crowd with Him. He sent out the ones that He trusted, the ones that He felt had been trained and were ready. And that probably left a great many others that He was keeping close by. But let's just go with what we know. 70 people plus Jesus is 71. Now, wives, has your husband ever greeted you with the good news that he was bringing someone home for dinner? The boss, maybe, coming home? And you had to set an extra plate out and maybe make sure there was enough food for one extra person? Did you ever have your husband bring home 71 people? Martha just invited Jesus to come into her home, and here He comes with at least 71 other people with Him in they troop. They couldn't all fit in. We know that. There were probably people camped out around the house. In those days, any visitor, there was no television, so a visitor was cause for celebration. It was entertainment. And people would be leaning in the windows, checking out what's going on, in the doors, trying to get a view of what's happening. 71 people camped out. Maybe the 12 were inside with Him. Maybe just the close ones, Peter and James and John. But Jesus and 70 other people minimum for dinner. Now, Martha's got a lot of work on her hands. She's going to be a very busy gal. And that's exactly what we see in verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, well, let's just stop right there. Martha was distracted with much serving. How much do you reckon? 70 people. I mean, just getting iced tea for 70 people is a big job. And then, of course, there's corn chips and salsa, you know, and some more of those little ham roll-up things. And well, I don't know what in the world they serve, but whatever it was, just getting iced tea for 70 people is a big job. Oh, excuse me, no ham roll-ups. You got a Gentile teaching tonight, okay? Lamb roll-ups, those delicious cream cheese and lamb roll-ups. You got it, man. Woo! Almost set the table with something nasty there. This gal's busy. She's running this way, she's running that way. Somebody grabs her sleeve, asks for something else. There's people haven't been taken care of. She's going every which way. She's going all ways at once. Al said, how can you be in two places? One of my favorite sayings is, how can you be in two places at once when you're really nowhere at all? How can you be in two places or 70 places at once? Martha's a busy girl. Meanwhile, she's got a sister, Mary, who is doing what?
Sitting.
Sitting. Put yourself in Mary's shoes. You got 70 iced teas to get just to get things started. And your sister is sitting at Jesus' feet. So she takes exception with this and she approaches the Lord. And she says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Do you not care? It's kind of a silly question, isn't it? You think the Lord cares? You think he cares what's going on in your life? Do you think he notices if you're a little overwhelmed today, if you're a little busy today? And if maybe you feel like you're the only one, do you think the Lord takes notice of you? Yeah. Not a sparrow falls. Knows every hair on your head. He knows everything about you and he knows everything about how you feel. So it's kind of a silly question. But, you know, she's being honest with him. She asks, she says, look, don't you care? And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Now, Charlie, I think you're probably carrying an old King Jimmy there, aren't you? How does verse 41 read in your Bible? Yeah, careful. Here it says worried. They really mean the same things, but Jesus is kind of handing back to her what she said. She says, don't you care? And he says, you are careful and troubled about many things. Today we would say that this way. I don't gotta care because you're caring enough for both of us. But he's basically saying you're filled with cares, Martha. And you're troubled about many things. Now, you guys have read this story. This is familiar to you. Martha and Mary. Which one would you rather be? Which one? Mary? Why? She's chilling for one thing. She's sitting down. That's something to be desired. But of course, we know what Jesus is going to say about her, don't we? Mary has chosen the better part. Wouldn't you like Jesus to say that about you? Lisa has chosen the better part. Kim has chosen the better part. Wouldn't you like to hear Jesus say that about you? So most of us, if we were offered a choice between Mary and Martha, would want to be Mary. Hold the fort. If everybody was Mary, who's getting the iced tea? And you got 70 people that need to drink and need to eat. You see, one of the things about this story that I think we sometimes overlook, we look at it and we think, okay, Mary chose the better part. Good, I want to be Mary. But we're forgetting that the world needs Marys and Martha's. Because if we were all Martha's, let's face it, how much sitting at Jesus' feet would get done? None. But on the other hand, if we were all Mary's, who's getting the iced tea? And people got to eat. People got to drink. So this is really tonight about not being Mary, but it's about being Martha and Mary. Because we need both of them. The Lord always does things in balance. Now, I tend to be out of balance. I tend to look and say, oh, well, Mary, of course I want to be a Mary. I want to hear Jesus say the better part. But, you know, Jesus was probably drinking an iced tea too, or whatever they served. And somebody had to bring it to him. So this is about getting balance in our lives. This is about being Mary's and Martha's. This is about serving and sitting, because both are required. The Bible encourages us to serve. Let me read you a few select passages that encourage us to be in service. And then when we read those, we'll understand that Martha's doing a good thing. Not a bad thing at all. Let me take you, first of all, over to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24. Let's go to Joshua 24, 14. The children of Israel are coming into the land. Some of the children will be coming in all the way, crossing the Jordan River, taking up their inheritance. Some will be staying on the other side. Joshua is speaking to them now, and he's encouraging them to make some clear choices in their lives. And in Joshua 24, 14, here's what he says to the children of Israel. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So there you are in just a couple of verses, four or five times, the people are encouraged to serve the Lord. So serving the Lord, is this a bad thing? No, it's a good thing. Let me take you another place and show you something else. Let me take you over to Matthew chapter 4. Jesus is beginning his ministry. He's out in the wilderness. Satan comes to him to tempt him. And in one of those temptations, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, we read that the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So, Old Testament, New Testament, Joshua to Jesus, Yeshua to Yeshua, we read that we're to serve the Lord. So serving the Lord is a good thing. But Mary has chosen to do something different. Mary has chosen to do something that we refer to as waiting on the Lord. While there's much work to be done, Mary has decided that this is her opportunity. Jesus is coming through this one time. She's going to sit at his feet and spend time with him. And so she does. So we're looking at this situation, and we're seeing on the one hand service, on the other side sitting. Is either one wrong? Is either one wrong in your life? Is there a time for you to serve? Is there a time for you to sit? Yeah, absolutely. And we don't want to miss that in this story. It's not that Martha's doing what is wrong, but Jesus is speaking to her heart. She says, don't you care? And he says, you're filled with care. You're troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. Now, is there anything wrong with getting a nice tea for the Lord? Or a lamb roll-up? I said lamb, not ham. You misunderstood me. A lamb roll-up. Is there anything wrong with doing that? Of course not. No. But we are prone to do something. It's always a mistake. And we're very prone as people to do this. We are prone to let the things in our life that are urgent crowd out by their loud, insisting voices the things in our life that are essential. Are you familiar with this? 1,000 things in your life, 1,000 things in your day that are urgent, that scream at you and say, "Me, I need attention. Take care of me now." And all those thousands of things. I am so familiar with this, pastoring a church where 1,000 things will scream for your attention, and they'll crowd out the one essential thing. What's the essential thing in this story? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. You know, there's a time to serve, and there's a time in your life to sit. Martha was filled with cares about many things, and those things were good things. Her life was just like your life. Your life is filled with things. There are things that clutch at your sleeves. There are things that pull at you, things that drag at you, things that weigh you down. And these are, by and large, good things that are urgent and need attention. But there's one thing that is needed, one thing that is essential. And that's spending time sitting at the feet of Jesus. I guess you could say to Martha, if you wanted to do a little thing where you put it together all with the same letters so you make it easy, how would you say it? Action without adoration leads to aggravation. Or service without sitting leads to silliness. But the idea here is this. There are many things that are going to pull at you for attention. There's one thing that's needed: spending time with Jesus. If you try to serve, if you've been given a ministry, whether your ministry is standing in a pulpit, whether it's working a construction business, whether it's selling real estate or snowmobiles or caring for dogs, whatever your business is, whatever ministry God has given you, if you try to serve in your ministry without first sitting at the feet of Jesus, I guarantee you, you're headed for burnout. Because there will be a million things that will pull at you, and a million things that will tug at you. And unless you've sat at the feet of Jesus and been filled by Him, you will have nothing to pour out. Before you can pour anything out of your life, you have to first be filled up. And Mary has chosen the better part. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus to be filled up. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. And so we look at Mary and we say, "Right on, Mary, you've chosen that good part. It won't be taken away from you." But after you've sat at Jesus' feet, after a new Christian has learned the basic principles of the Bible, after you've spent time in prayer and experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit, it's time to get up and become a Martha. Somebody's got to serve the iced tea. Otherwise, we'll all just be sitting at the feet of Jesus, starving to death. Somebody's got to work. And really, it's up to us to have that balance in our lives, to be both Mary and Martha. There is a time when it's fully appropriate, when you wouldn't want to do anything other than sit at the feet of Jesus. And then there's a time when it's time to get up and serve. But before you can serve, you must be filled. Before you can pour out, it must be poured in. And Mary has chosen a part that will not be taken away from her. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And she's being filled with the love and the grace and compassion of God. About 20 years ago, I was a brand new Christian. And the last thing I wanted to do was sit at the feet of Jesus. I wanted to get up and go, man. I wanted to do things for the kingdom of God. God had spoken to my heart 2 weeks into my walk with the Lord, and He'd called me to be a pastor. I shared that news with my pastor, who was suitably horrified because he'd known me for 6 years as a totally unsaved person. hair hanging down my back, kung fu shirt on, camouflage pants on, walking around like Billy Bad in the church. And this person walked up to him and said, "I think I'm supposed to pastor a church." And he was horrified. I can identify the look now. At first I thought it was excitement. I thought he was glad for me. Now I look and I go, the man was petrified. What do I do with him now? But it was time for me to sit at the feet of Jesus first and learn. I remember being, so impressed with the man that is my pastor today, Chuck Smith. And thinking, that man can teach the word. I want to do what he does. At the time, I was doing acupuncture, and God had impressed it on me that I was dealing with people's bodies, buying them a little ease from illness, or maybe a few more years in their life. Meanwhile, their souls were doomed to hell. And he impressed on me that I should work with their souls rather than their bodies. Well, I wanted to do it effectively. I wanted to do it as well as my pastor did it. So I determined that I was going to sit down with my pastor's teaching tapes, and I was going to go to the conferences where he would speak, and I was going to listen. I was going to take a yellow pad and a pencil, and I was going to write down everything he did. If he made a gesture, I would write, "Pastor gestures." This is why I needed to sit at Jesus' feet. I didn't have a clue. If he told a joke, "Pastor tells a joke." So that's how it's done. If he would use an illustration, "Pastor makes an illustration." So what do you think I bought for my bookshelf? Books on illustrations, jokes, anything that I could use to liven up the sermon and make it more interesting. And I did. I ripped illustrations out of books and forced them into my sermons. My joke telling hasn't improved. Amen, brother. I can't claim anything's happened there, but I'm not called to tell jokes. I'm called to teach the word. So I'm okay with that. But I would literally write down with a yellow pad and a pencil what my pastor was doing. And I put it all together and I sat down in total frustration and said, "I don't have an idea what he's doing. It's not jokes because lots of pastors tell jokes. And it's not illustrations because a lot of pastors tell illustrations." And I sat and I said, "God, what is this man doing?" Now I was doing exactly what I needed to do, sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning. And he spoke to my heart, and he told me what my pastor was doing. And here's what I got out of it. The reason I so enjoyed sitting, so to speak, at the feet of Chuck Smith and learning from him was because when I sat at his feet and learned, I was sitting at the feet of someone who had sat at the feet of Jesus and learned from him. Moses on the mountain, he's up there 40 days. He comes down, what does he look like? His face is shining, it's radiant with the glory of God. Moses had been in the presence of God, and you could tell it. The apostles, when they're preaching after the day of Pentecost, the religious leaders looked at them, and they knew that they had been with Jesus. And the thing that struck me so much about my pastor was that I knew he'd spent time with God. And that was what touched me about his teachings. And that's what I learned to do. I learned to just spend time with God. I have found that I can craft a sermon. Over 10 years, I've learned how to do it. I can put in illustrations. I can put in jokes. They're still no good, but I do it. And I can put together a sermon and teach it that is a sound, theological, rational, logical sermon. And I always know when it was me talking, because the CDs just sit on the shelf. And then I tell the office, I say, "Cut back on the CDs. Nobody's taking them. Fewer CDs out there." Now I contrast that with what God has taught me to do, and that's to sit at his feet. Because now what I've learned is I don't need those illustration books. You know, if you're looking for an illustration book, come and see me. I have a number of them. I'll sell them to you. I found that my life is all the illustration I need. If you want to know what not to do, look at me. If you want to know what to do, look at Jesus. Those are all the illustrations I need. And my own life becomes the best illustrations that I use. The jokes still aren't any good. But when I spend time with Jesus and he takes the studying that I've done and takes the words that I've researched the meanings of and takes the outlines that I've created. And then he speaks to me and he says, tell them and fill in the blank. And I come back and I tell you what he told me to tell you. That's when the CDs disappear. And I know why they're disappearing. It's because you didn't hear me. You heard God speaking. See, that's the difference between ministering without sitting at the feet of Jesus and ministering by sitting at the feet of Jesus. It makes all the difference in the world. Whether you're standing in a pulpit, whether you're standing on a construction site or showing real estate to someone or selling them a snowmobile or working on somebody's pet. See, you really can't serve or minister effectively in the manner that God has called you to minister. You can't pour out until it's been poured in. And you have to sit at the feet of Jesus. There's a time to be a Mary. There's a time to sit at the feet of Jesus and receive. Then there's a time to become a Martha and stand up and serve and pour out the things that have been poured into you. Someone who tries to minister without first being a Mary is an empty shell, and they are going to burn out. It's a sad thing to see. But on the other hand, someone who's a Mary and just sits at the feet of Jesus and never gets up and ministers or serves and never pours out what's been poured in, that's a sad thing too. That's a case of arrested development. You should be growing and serving and ministering, and you're not. And that's just as sad as being a Martha without first being a Mary. I want to show you something that indicates to you how much God wants this. How much He wants for you to sit at His feet and spend time with Him. Two people get ripped off when you fail to sit at the feet of Jesus. Number one, you get ripped off because you never get poured into and you try to minister based on the flesh and what it can offer, and that's a losing proposition. But here's who else gets ripped off. Jesus gets ripped off because He wants to spend time with you. Let me take you back to something that we looked at Sunday. Let's go back for just a minute to Exodus 29. The very last verse of that chapter. God is speaking to the children of Israel. And in Exodus 29:46, He says a remarkable thing. It's so easy to pass over this and miss it, but it's thoroughly and utterly remarkable to me. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. What does God say He wants to do in relationship to the children of Israel? He wants to dwell among them. Now please notice that God has been with many men and women, but He hasn't necessarily always dwelled with them. Adam experienced fellowship with God in the garden. God would come to the garden and walk in the cool of the day with him, but He didn't dwell with Adam. Noah was going to receive some important instructions, the most important instructions any man had yet received, instructions on how to preserve the human race through the coming flood. And God came to Noah, and He talked to him. But He didn't dwell with him. He just visited him and spoke to him. Abraham received numerous visitations from God. God came to Abraham's tent on a number of occasions to promise a child through Sarah, his wife, to sit down and do a little Middle Eastern bargaining with him in Genesis 19 concerning what was going to happen in Sodom, concerning his nephew Lot. But He didn't dwell with Abraham. He came to visit him. Now the Lord said, when the tabernacle was built, He said, this is being done so that I may come and dwell with you. God's desire is to dwell with His people and to live with them. How different that is than just simply having a tip-of-the-hat relationship with God. Nice to see you. Glad I could check in with you. But I'm kind of busy. Things pulling at me left and right. Many things need to be done. Urgent things. And we fail to experience what God has for us. Did you know that God wants to dwell with you? He doesn't want to just check in now and then. He wants to live with you. And of course, we know how this is done today. This is done through the Holy Spirit living in us. God wants to dwell within us. And when I fail to spend that time sitting in His feet, I'm missing the best part of my life. My life is filled with many things, just like your life is. Lots of cares, lots of things to do. Lots of good things. But you take away Jesus and you've taken away the best thing. And of all the things that God has given me to do, nothing is as sweet as sitting at the feet of Jesus and spending time with Him. I certainly won't ask you for a show of hands on how many of you have spent time with Jesus today. Or how many of you were so busy you just got pulled this way and that way, and this is the first time you're running into Him tonight as we sit at His feet and listen to His Word. But I will do this. I will encourage you to know that God wants to dwell with you. He doesn't want to just walk by you on the street and say howdy. He wants to live with you. He wants to live in you. And He wants to spend time with you. And when I fail to sit at the feet of Jesus on a daily basis, not only am I ripping me off, I'm ripping Jesus off. Because this is what He wants. Go figure. God wants to spend time with me. There are times I don't want to spend time with me. But God loves to spend time with you. Does God have service for you? Does God have plans to use you in a Martha capacity, doing many things? Yes. What is needed before you can do that? You got to be a Mary first. You got to sit at the feet of Jesus and spend time with Him. Nothing will ever take the place of that. His plan is to live inside of you. Unbroken fellowship. Day after day after day throughout eternity. You got to be a Mary and a Martha. But you got to be a Mary first. That's what's needed. So Father, tonight we want to thank You, God, for Your Word. Just for a quick glimpse into what a balanced God You are. If You were the chef, and our life were the recipe, we'd be a gourmet meal. Everything in perfect balance, everything in the right proportion, times to sit, times to stand, times to worship, times to serve. And there's no reason that can't be my life. There's no reason Your balance can't flow through me. There's no reason I can't come and sit at Your feet daily, be filled, and then get up and be a Martha and pour it out again to others. Father, I want to thank You tonight for this short passage of Scripture that shows me how to be a Mary and a Martha. How to do the first things first, then how to do the other things too. But help me now to find time to sit at Your feet and worship You. Nothing will ever take the place of that. Nothing was ever supposed to. Tonight, Father, we love You. We worship You. Now let us sit at Your feet and worship, being a Mary and a Martha at the same time, serving and sitting simultaneously. What a balance. Father, thank You for teaching us this tonight. We love You for it. In Jesus' name.